Without any further delays, then, let us now call forward Brother Arthur, who once again will speak on that subject. Jacob, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Please give him your undivided attention. Brother Arthur, please.
I've been praying for weeks, brethren and sisters, that it would come nice and warm when you brethren and sisters would meet with us. I think my prayer has been answered. It's certainly warm here this evening. Jacob, the influences upon godly or ungodly characters. And those words, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. When we consider the title of our address this evening, brothers and sisters, that we are to speak upon this evening, these words spoken by Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, to Jacob, her son, and the influence that those words had upon Jacob, Esau, and Isaac, shows to us, does it not, what power there is in the spoken and written word. Consider us gathered here this evening, brethren and sisters, how the word of God that we heard and believed influenced and changed our lives completely. Or indeed, it should have. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no hope because we were without God in the world. But now we are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here we are this evening in Stackpole, Pembrokeshire, West Wales, UK. And some having travelled many, many thousands of miles to be here this evening to fellowship one with the other around the word of truth with those of like precious faith, to be uplifted and to be strengthened in our most holy faith. Such is the tremendous power of the word, brothers and sisters of God. The Apostle Paul says in his epistle to the Hebrews, it is quick, it is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Indeed, brethren and sisters, how we react to what we hear or read affects us, not only our own lives, it affects our family, it affects the ecclesia and the environment in which we live. With these thoughts in mind, brethren and sisters, regarding the influence of the spoken and written word, we turn to Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, on that day. She spoke those words to Jacob, her son, which had such an impact that it changed the lives completely of Isaac and his family. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. These words spoken by Rebekah was that Jacob was to go in unto his father Isaac and pretend to be his brother Esau, so that on the death of his father, whom at that moment was seemingly about to die, I say seemingly, for Jacob lived 63 years after this time, but that he was to go in unto Jacob that he might obtain the blessing of the firstborn. Yet at the birth of Esau and Jacob, it is clearly shown that Esau was the firstborn. And it was the firstborn that received the double portion and the blessing at the death of the father. So we might ask, why was Rebekah attempting to go to get Jacob to do that which was without doubt wrong, in wishing to deceive Isaac so that Jacob, who was not the firstborn, should receive the blessing? To answer this question, we need to go back to the birth of the sons and then follow the lives of the family up to the time when Rebecca speaks those words to Jacob. Rebecca, as we've read this evening, had been barren. And Isaac had entreated Yahweh for her that she might bear children. And in Genesis 25, of which we read, we are told that the children struggled together with her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" She had conceived as a blessing from Yahweh. Why was this happening? Why were the children fighting, as it were, in her womb? So she went to inquire of Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manners of people. Two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, the hairy one. And after that his brother came out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, signifying supplanter." So although Esau was evidently the firstborn, and according to the law of primogeniture, was entitled to priority in rank and inheritance, this natural order of things was set aside in the intimation by the angel that the elder serve the younger. The Apostle Paul says, speaking of the domestic incidents in the lives of the patriarchs, he says, "Which things were an allegory." That is, they bear the impress of the general plan of God, which God is working out in the redemption of the world. An analogy, says the Apostle, runs through all. And Brother Robert says, in the ways of providence, the plan roughly stated is this: first that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. Just as Adam first, Christ second, and the elder serving the younger. For Christ the younger, in point of appearance on the scene, is to have the dominion, and the old man will come in subjection. But, says Brother Roberts, there is a moral analogy inside of that chronology. Esau had the priority of birth, but was not the sort of man with whom the covenant could be established. When it was ordained before the birth of the children that the elder should serve the younger, respect was had in what they would turn out to be when they grew to be men, which was known of God, for known unto God are all his works from the beginning. God then made choice of Jacob in preference to Esau, because Jacob was more suitable to the spiritual objects contemplated in the election. And it was not without reason that it was afterwards written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." True, says Brother Roberts, it was that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Nevertheless, this purpose operates in harmony with God's moral attributes. He does not choose an Abraham to act the part of a Pharaoh, or a John to stand in the place of a Judas. And Esau, as the scriptures reveal, turned out to be a purely natural man, delighting in the objects and exercises of nature, without reference to nature's constitutor, while Jacob had a lively recognition of God. It might be asked, says Brother Robert, why was such a situation? Why not Jacob, firstborn and beloved? Quoting Brother Roberts again, he says it is one answer to say that the allegory required that Esau, the rejected as typifying the human race in their first Adam relation, should be first in privilege and first in the enjoyment of preferential regard. But a more comprehensive answer is that it is not for you and I to criticize the arrangements of the irresponsible and wise possessor of heaven and earth. The situation is there, says Brother Roberts, and had to be changed. So the angel said to Rebecca, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now, as Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, pondered in her heart the message of the angel regarding the son of which he was about to give birth to, so we are sure that Rebecca would also ponder over that which the angel had said regarding her sons, regarding the elder who served the younger. And would she not tell Jacob? Would she not tell Jacob that an angel had spoken to her? We believe that she would have. The promises being such an important thing in the lives of the patriarchs. Be this as it may, as the lads grew into men, so their characters developed. And Esau, we find, became a cunning hunter, a man of the field, a man of the world. And we are reminded, are we not, of Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Yahweh. And scriptures tell us of Nimrod, and Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod signifies rebellion. Rebellion, and manifested the spirit of rebellion in the building of the Tower of Babel. He began to be a mighty one in the earth, a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Yahweh. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And we are all aware of that, are we not? Yes, we are all aware of a Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Jacob, on the other hand, was a shepherd. Jacob was a plain man. And this word plain is tam, and it signifies a complete or a sincere man. Jacob was a timid, a sincere man, and he dwelt in tents, we are told, which indicates he had no permanent dwelling place upon the earth. He was a sojourner, as Abraham, his grandfather, was, who looked for that city whose builder and maker is God, in contrast to Esau. The narrative then tells us that one day Esau comes in from his hunting, faint, very hungry, and just as Jacob was making red pottage, or a red stew, a broth, and he asked Jacob that he might feed him with that red pottage. And we are told, therefore, his name is called Edom, for Edom signifies red, and is from a root with the word Adam, a title used prophetically for earthly men or nations. Flesh in political manifestation, which shall be completely overthrown by Christ at his coming. The place where Esau's posterity later settled down is a place of red earth, and it is called Edom. So in answer to Jacob's plea that he feed him with this red pottage, Jacob says, "Sell me this day thy birthright." For to Jacob, the birthright was something to be grasped at. It concerned the family priesthood, the great inheritance and the blessings of the future age. And he wanted it and he grasped for it. Jacob looked to the future, not to the things of the present. The things his mother had taught him, no doubt. And of course she had probably and more than likely told him the message of the angel. So he'd seen this and grasped it. In contrast, we find Esau's thoughts on the present. A man of the moment, just as those of the world. No faith, we want it now or not at all. So he cries to Jacob and he says, "Behold, I'm at the point of die," he said. "And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" He throws away eternal life. "What profit shall it be to me?" he says. And without any regard of what the birthright truly meant, sold it to his brother Jacob. He was, without doubt, a profane person, counting holy things as of no value, selling them for a mess of pottage, and having received the pottage, satisfying his flesh, went his way. Thus, we are told, Esau despised his birthright. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews says, and it's an exhortation for you and I, "Lest there be with us any fornicator or profane person as Esau. For from one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For he know when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Though he sought it carefully with tears. We come now then to the day when Rebecca overheard that conversation between Isaac and Esau, of which we read in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1. "And it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that my soul may bless thee before I die." At that moment, brethren and sisters, Rebecca, hearing these words, she remembered the words of the angel, what the angel had told her, and motivated by a great love for her obedient son, who had displayed in his life a desire toward the word of Yahweh and his promises, Rebecca made up her mind she must act and act now. She, to help her come to this decision, she had seen, no doubt, that Esau was a man of the moment, concerned with the things of this life, even marrying the daughters of the land, which were a grief of mind to her and to Isaac. And to her mind, something must be done, and done quickly. For Isaac was about to do that which was in opposition to the words of the angel. And as we believe, Isaac was sick at this time, for his eyes were dim, and he felt he was about to die. He could not clearly tell the voice of his beloved son Esau, yet he lived for 63 years after this time. So Rebecca called Jacob and said, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." For a few moments, brethren and sisters, let us consider what transpired that day and the influence those words had upon the family. Timid and obedient to his mother, Jacob fetched two kids of the flock and made savory meat, which his father loved, And then we are revealed, sorry, Rebecca took goodly raiment of her elder son Esau and put them on her younger son and put the skins of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck so that he would go in to deceive his father. She took goodly raiment of Esau's, which were with her in the house. Surely Esau's clothes would have been in the house he lived with his wives. But Esau was the firstborn. Esau was the priest of the house. And the goodly raiment Rebekah put upon Jacob were no doubt reserved in the house for the use of the firstborn when he acted as the priest of the family. Or they were like garments, like Joseph's coat, distinguishing him from the rest of the family. Isaac said when Jacob went to him, "The smell of my son," he says, "is as the smell of the field, which Yahweh hath blessed." And it is thought by some that these garments of which was Esau's and which Rebekah put on Jacob may have been stored with fragrant plants to preserve them from becoming moth-eaten. But could it perhaps be, brethren and sisters, the smell of frankincense and myrrh, those which were used later in offerings under the law? Just a suggestion. But these clothes smelt of the field. And we find, which were used later in offering, and we find that the Targum, speaking of these clothes, these garments, as clean and white. And the margin of the RSV says they were desirable garments. Desirable garments. Brethren and sisters, if he was the priest of the house, they would be desirable garments, would they not? All reminding us of the righteousness of the saints, white and clean, desirable garments indeed, that he might act as priest of the family. The smell of the field blessed by Yahweh is a type of Christ's ecclesia, redolent with the sweet savor of holiness. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." For a sweet-smelling savour. We are a sweet-smelling savour unto God when we are doing that which is pleasing in his sight, are we not? But as we read of Esau, we find that these things did not influence him to that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, as they did Jacob. We continually read throughout the Genesis record, we continually read of Jacob praying to Yahweh in all his circumstances. Yet we have no recorded prayer of Esau turning unto Yahweh in any way. And he was the priest of the house as the eldest son, yet we find no record of Esau praying unto Yahweh. We all know the result of the deception, brethren and sisters. Jacob, influenced by the words of his mother, did as she commanded him, and he received the blessing of the firstborn. And what blessings he received, brethren and sisters. What blessings he received. Just to use a modern expression, brethren and sisters, men would give their right arm to receive just a small portion of those wonderful blessings that Jacob received that day. But like Esau, only if they could, but Esau, only if he could have them now. If only he could have them now. For men of the flesh are not influenced by the word of God. They have no faith. and sought to soil the glorious promises of God for a mess of pottage, for the things of this life. They will turn away from the wonderful blessings of God for the things of this life. The Apostle Paul tells us clearly, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is what Rebekah and Jacob had faith in. Rebekah and Jacob believed these promises, and they grasped for them, for the reward of the righteous. Let us for a moment, brothers and sisters, consider these wonderful blessings bestowed upon one influenced by the word, in contrast to the one who sells his birthright for a mess of pottage. For these things concern you and I, do they not? Isaac said to Jacob, Yahweh give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow before thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. We just can't comprehend, brothers and sisters, the value of those blessings. They are so wonderful, are they not? But to Esau, who had sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, the things of this life, and cried for a blessing to his father, the words of Isaac to Esau are, I then to Isaac, he hath supplanted me these two times, he said. He took away my birthright, and now he hath taken away my blessing. This was not true, brethren and sisters. This was not true. Jacob, on the death of their father, he threatens now to kill Jacob on the death of their father, whom they thought, as he seemed to be so ill, that he would die at any time. Rebekah, knowing the character of Esau, decides to send Jacob to her brother Laban in Padan Aram. And Isaac, calling to him, blesses him. And he charges Jacob that he would not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, as did Esau. And there is no account, brethren and sisters, there is no account that Rebekah ever saw Jacob again. She had no doubt died before Jacob came back to the land. Jacob had said to her, when asked to get the two kids of the goats to deceive his brother, I shall seem unto my father a deceiver, he says. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. To which Rebekah replied, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice. Such love she had for her son, only obey my voice. Jacob too learns by bitter experience the disappointment of deception. He had supplanted Esau, and is deceived by Laban, Rebekah's brother, in being given Leah, the elder daughter, to wife, instead of his beloved Rachel, and deceived also by his own sons in the matter of Joseph. And when asked by Pharaoh his age, when he was in Egypt with Joseph, when asked by Pharaoh his age, he replied, the days of the years of my pilgrimage were 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. There had been for Jacob years of adversity and affliction. As we consider those words of Rebecca, influences upon godly and ungodly characters, we are mindful of the fact that though both Jacob and Esau were brought up in a godly household, the things they taught them had no influence upon Esau. There is none so deaf as those that do not wish to hear. We remember how Judas was with the master for 3.5 years. He saw all the wonderful things the master did. Yet Judas's mind was on the bag that he had, as he was the treasurer of the little group, and he had his mind on the bag and the things of this life. The very words cunning hunter sums it up, does it not, in regard to Esau? The excitement of the chasing after the prey, living by his wits, the things of this life uttermost in his mind. He is the epitome of all flesh, is he not, brothers and sisters? He is the epitome of flesh. Flesh in political manifestation, which at the return of Christ will be destroyed. But when we turn to Jacob, influenced by the words of his mother, we have a different outlook altogether. He was a patient, sincere man, a type of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering the flock of God into the fold. And when on his way to Paddan Aram, and resting at Bethel, we haven't got time to go into these instances, but he was told by Yahweh, I will be with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And though his life, brethren and sisters, at Paddan Aram was not easy, characters are not made, brethren and sisters, through an easy life. They are not made by an easy life, are they not? But Yahweh was with him in all that he did, as he said he would be. Go through the record of his life, and as we said, he is in constant prayer to Yahweh, constantly in contact with Yahweh in his life, in contrast to Esau, in which there is no record of him giving a prayer to Yahweh at all. After approximately 20 years in Paddan Aram, Jacob is told by Yahweh to return to the land. And now with a large family and great wealth, the blessings of Yahweh, brethren and sisters, sends to tell his brother Esau, I'm coming back. He sends to tell Esau, I am returning to the land. But is distressed to find he is coming with 400 men. Esau hasn't altered at all, has he, brothers and sisters? He's coming with 400 men to meet his brother. And so he prays, Jacob prays to Yahweh. And having wrestled with the angel, and having his name changed to Israel, a prince with ail, goes forward now to meet his brother. Now, though he believed in Yahweh, that Yahweh would keep him, brethren and sisters, and though he had faith in what Yahweh had promised, he was human, just the same as you and I are human, and he wondered how these things were going to make out with his brother Esau. He wondered what was going to happen when Esau came on the scene. And so he prepares a very generous gift for his brother, and he sends it before him, for his brother to pass them as he was coming to meet him. This very generous gift. And then he does another thing, brethren and sisters. He bows upon the ground 7 times until he comes to his brother who is coming to meet him. He bows 7 times before him. This was not an act of adoration of his brother, brethren and sisters. but it was a sign of submission to his brother as his superior in earthly strength and power, but also of meekness to his brother. Of meekness inculcated in the gospel, brothers and sisters, which requires us to forgive an offending brother, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And Esau's reaction, both of the gift and of his brother's meekness, brothers and sisters, he meets him and he embraces him, and they embrace that they have not been seen each other for quite a while. Brothers and sisters, this was Jacob's victory. Here was Jacob's victory. It wasn't his submission, it was his victory. It was a far greater conquest than that which is gained by force. It was a far greater conquest than that gained by force, for it changed the heart of Esau toward him, turning his jealousy and hatred into friendship and love. He overcame evil with good, which we are commanded to do, to love our enemies, to do good to them who despisefully treat us. And here was Jacob. He bowed 7 times, and he gave this generous gift, and Esau accepted it. First be reconciled, said the Lord Jesus, to thy brother. Often then offer thy gift upon the altar. First be reconciled to thy brother, then offer thy gift upon the altar. When Esau asked, what meanest all this drove which I met? Jacob answered, these are to find grace in thy sight. Grace is unmerited favor, brothers and sisters. This is that I might find grace in thy sight. Jacob learned, brothers and sisters, as did Joseph, when a man's ways please Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What an exhortation for you and I, brothers and sisters. When a man's ways please Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. These things, brothers and sisters, are written not for us to read them and put them away. These things are written for our learning, for our edification, that we might be made wise and to salvation. Esau, having now left to go on his way to Seir, Jacob goes on his way, but we note, not with Esau. He doesn't go with Esau. He doesn't go with his men either. For the word of God has no lasting effect upon Esau's heart. And Jacob no doubt knew this. Though he had shown an expression of love for the moment, he was at heart, as we have seen, a profane person, governed by the thinking of the flesh. The Apostle Paul warns those of the Corinthian brethren, and you and I here this evening, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? We are to be a holy people unto Yahweh, as he is holy, a separate people. Esau had nothing for Jacob. Jacob was now going on his way, and he makes his way to the city Shechem, the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ rested and refreshed himself with the water from Jacob's well, which the woman from Samaria drew for him. Shechem signifies burden bearer, which later became one of the cities of refuge and types the Lord Jesus Christ, our burden bearer. And buying a parcel of a field, Jacob there builds an altar, and he calls it Eloah Israel, signifying the strength of the mighty ones of Israel. The altar symbolizes Christ, brothers and sisters, and all who make personal contact with that altar are constituted holy and comprise the powerful ones of the name. We are the powerful ones of the name. Their strength and our strength is in ale manifested in Christ. For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Christ becomes the channel of divine strength to all who put their trust in him. And the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And Jacob believed now that he could do all things through God who would strengthen him. He had paid dearly, brethren and sisters, for the deception of Esau, but has now built a character that can withstand the trials of this life or probation. And he could say in his heart, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What a wonderful expression, brethren and sisters. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Many, many sore trials awaited Jacob after he left that place, as we all know. But when he was about to go the way of all the earth, brethren and sisters, he called to him his beloved son Joseph. And he said to Joseph, deal kindly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. His last thoughts, brethren and sisters, were on those very promises, the very blessings that Jacob had been given, the very promises given unto Abraham, Isaac, and himself. And he desired to be with them when those promises became a reality in the earth. Brethren and sisters, these things are to be grasped at, are they not? We must grasp them with both hands, brethren and sisters, because these things are ours. These many, no doubt, have thought, what would have happened if Rebecca had not commanded Jacob to hear her voice that day? What would have happened? Which way would Yahweh have acted that Jacob would have received the blessings of the firstborn? It matters not, brothers and sisters. It matters not one iota, for through obedience and tribulation, an acceptable character is made. And an acceptable character was made of Jacob. And those words which influenced Jacob led him in the way of life. The exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, is that we let the influence of the words influence our lives. That if our safety lies in the attitude of constant watchfulness over our tongues, over our hands, and our words and deeds must be in harmony with Yahweh. The pleasures and the things of this world, brethren and sisters, can leave us prey to the insensibility and neglect of God's word, so that we too may fall from our steadfastness and lose our birthright, as did Esau, for a mess of pottage, the things of this life. It is so easy, is it not, brothers and sisters, for the chase, the excitement of this world, the things that this world offers, and we can turn our eyes away from the promises of God. As an exhortation, brothers and sisters, to close, I would like to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, as an exhortation for you and I this evening. The world has no faith, brothers and sisters. They want everything now. And we can get taken up with that same attitude. But the psalmist says in 37 and verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Yahweh and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight all thyself also in the Lord, in Yahweh, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's, we've got to remember, what is that which we desire? Commit thy way unto Yahweh, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in Yahweh. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease for anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evil doers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon Yahweh, they, and they only, brethren and sisters, shall inherit the earth. Thank you.